Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we pray that You would give us humble hearts that receive it in faith. And that, O Lord, as You speak to us this day, we would be refreshed and encouraged for the week ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. I entitled the sermon, Rebellion Again. And it should be said in that way. Rebellion again? Seriously? Yes, again. Here we are with the Israelites. Again, a rebellion in Numbers chapter 16. We'll read the entirety of the chapter, and may the Lord bless it to us. Numbers chapter 16, at verse 1, hear now the word of our God. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is His and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to Him. That one whom He chooses, He will cause to come near to Him. Do this, take censers, Korah, and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them? And that He has brought you near to Himself, you and all your brethren, and the sons of Levi with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it. And each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer." So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." Then they fell on their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?" So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, 'Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.'" Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel, who were around them, fled at their cry, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed 250 men who were offering incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord, therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron, should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, You have killed the people of the Lord. Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to a passage that is incredibly sobering. This is a story that is to cause us to tremble in the presence of our God. And it is also a story that we are supposed to learn from. It is a story that is instructive in many ways of what not to do. But it is also instructive in teaching us the grace given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Just to remind us of where we are in the book of Numbers, remember the Lord has led his people to the edge of the promised land, about to lead them into it, and then the people rebelled against the Lord in Numbers 14. They were too afraid of the enemy nations, and so rebelled against the Lord. They were not destroyed because of the intercession of Moses, which of course foreshadowed the intercession of Jesus. The Israelites were punished in their rebellion, but not ultimately. They were not allowed to go into the promised land for 40 years. But as we read in chapter 15, the Lord was still promising to bring his people into that promised land after the 40 years was over. We saw the grace of how the God of whom the Israelites had so often complained and rebelled against was still going to be with them and be faithful to his promises to them. Now you would think, seeing the faithfulness and grace of God in the face of such hatred and rebellion and unbelief, would have melted the heart of the hardest Israelite. But we must remember that apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, our hearts are hard and dead. We are reminded in this passage that there were some still in Israel's midst whose hearts were just like that, hard and dead. Even after all the love and the grace that they had received from the Lord, they still wanted to rebel against him and against those whom he had anointed. As we look at this text, we actually see here two rebellions. A hard rebellion by Korah and his buddies, and a soft rebellion by the nation of Israel, if I can put it in that way. We will take each rebellion in its order as we find it in the text. The first rebellion against the Lord is by Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And this rebellion is a most ugly rebellion. It was a rebellion that was born out of a desire for power. They wanted to call the shots. They wanted things their way. They wanted the power and the influence and the prestige of being leaders of Israel. Now Korah, as we see in our text, was a Levite. And while he was not a priest, because as we read in our text, as a reminder, only those who are of the family of Aaron could be priests in Israel, he was still a Levite, and the Levites were in charge of taking care of the tabernacle and later on the temple. We are not exactly sure what the motivation of Dathan and Abiram was in this particular case, obviously still a love for power, but why did these two men think they had any right to sort of raise themselves up as leaders in replacement of Moses and Aaron is a little harder to understand. Korah is kind of easy. He's a Levite, and he's just pointing his finger at Moses and Aaron and saying, well, why is your family better than my family? How come my family doesn't get these rights and privileges? Why is it yours? Dathan and Abiram, a little harder, still a love for power. Could be, as we read in the text, that they are Reubenites, so maybe they thought Reuben, oldest child of Jacob, birthright should be ours, we should be the leaders. Maybe that there's something to that. But it's a little harder to understand their whole story here. But as we see with all three, there's a love for power. And so you can see here that love of power was the driving motivation behind a rebellion against God's appointed leaders. And what we see in our text is that a rebellion against God's appointed leaders is a rebellion against God himself. This is why the Apostle Paul defends his apostleship to the Galatians and the Corinthians. He isn't so concerned about having the status of an apostle. He's concerned about these congregations that if they rebel against him as an apostle of the Lord, they are actually going to rebel against the Lord. And here you have the same thing being taught to us. A rebellion against God's appointed leaders is a rebellion against God Himself. Now, Korah and his compatriots may have had in their own minds convinced themselves that they had good intentions for this. They may be thought that because the Israelites were still in this wilderness and they hadn't gone into the promised land, it must be because Moses and Aaron are bad leaders. And we could have done a better job. We would have led the people in with victory. And maybe even they're thinking, we could have led the people in trusting the Lord. But as C.S. Lewis so famously wrote, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Even as we look in our text, maybe they did convince themselves they had good intentions, but even as we look at the text, it's quite obvious their intentions aren't even remotely good. This was a power move. The love of power and influence was what drove this rebellion. And it is the love of power and influence that has been one of the greatest causes of division in the Christian church throughout all of the ages. The first split happened in the Christian church in 1054 AD. All because of a desire for political power between the Pope in Rome and the Patriarch of Constantinople. About who was the supreme authority in the church. Not doctrinal problems, not any of that, it was power. You can think of the splits that happened during the Reformation. The Roman Catholic Church had assumed more authority to itself than it should have. For example, as we still see to this day, the Roman Catholic Church believes who is the head of the church? Papa. The Pope. No man has the right to that but Christ. But then you can look at all the many denominations we see in this country and around the world. Many of them were started by schismatic people who wanted to gather people to themselves, anointing themselves as leaders. There's churches in this city that started in that way. COVID was a catalyst for that. And the URC is not exempt from this either. While there was a lot of good intentions and good people that started the URC, there were also some schismatic pastors and power-hungry men that split from the CRC as a power move to gain more power and influence for themselves. Some of that has been found out. And so this passage is a warning to us all. That we would not seek in any way to build our own kingdom, but to seek to serve Christ's kingdom. Politicking has no place in the Church of Christ. Politicking has no place in the Church of Christ. There should never be, and I'm glad to have never witnessed it in this congregation, but there should never be, when calling a pastor or having elections for office bearers, there should not be in the church parking lot almost signs being raised by people. Vote for so-and-so, vote for so-and-so. Or we really need to get this person in because they think like us. It should never be the case that that happens. Even though, sadly, it happens far too often. And it comes, politicking comes from a desire for power. And this love of power is satanic. It is exactly why Satan fell in the first place. The devil in pride exalted himself in his own mind higher than God, loved himself more than God, and desired to be a God unto himself. The love of power was a major reason and influence for Satan's fall and all the demons with him, as it was for Adam and Eve. If we love power, if we love the prestige, the accolades of people, if we like getting our own way, more than we love people, and love serving them, that is a good indicator that we are rebelling against God in our own hearts, seeking to build our own kingdom rather than to serve Christ. This is a rebellion that we are all guilty of in one shape or form. We're all born in sin and rebellion, joined in that rebellion of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And so we must be saved from our rebellion in that first sense. But we also must see that any time we do not submit to the will of God for our lives, we are in rebellion against Him. That's what sin is. And so while our rebellion may not rise to the level of Korah and company, we do see that our old nature is prone to rebel against God. And so we must always be careful, knowing that our sinful hearts are deceitful. As Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah there is talking about our old, dead hearts that we're born with. Thankfully, we who believe have a new heart given to us by the Holy Spirit. But these two hearts are at war with each other. And we must be careful that we are not deceiving ourselves, thinking that we have good intentions, when in reality we are tricking ourselves so that we can serve our own purposes, increase our own power and influence. This was happening even in the early church. Paul says in Philippians 1, verses 15 through 18, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add to my the affliction of my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul there is giving us the right mind to think about this. Yes, as we look at the division that has happened and is happening in the Church of Christ, it is something to mourn over. But also as we see Christ preached in many different churches, we must rejoice in that. And praise our God that He is so powerful that He can even use division and people's wicked desires for the furtherance of His kingdom. However, that doesn't excuse it, nor does it mean that the Lord overlooks it. As we see in our text, the Lord causes the earth to open up and swallow those who rebelled against the Lord. Rebellion, schism, complaining are all seen as various, very serious sins in the eyes of the Lord. And notice as well that the leaders of this rebellion were also to have censers with incense in them. Incense and the burning of that incense represented the prayers of God's people going up to the Lord. What we find here in the Lord causing the earth to swallow up the men involved and people involved in this rebellion and burning alive those holding the censers is to show that when we are trusting in our own power, in our own righteousness, when we are thinking that we will build Christ's kingdom our way, there is no intercession that is good enough. There is no intercession that is good enough. You can't intercede on your own behalf. You cannot, even with the best of intentions in your head, appease the wrath of God. Keep that in your mind as we keep moving through this text. Because we then come to the second rebellion in the text. The Israelites, and you would think, okay, you just saw the earth open and swallow people. You saw fire come down and consume people. You ran away in terror. And the very next day, you come and do what? You complain? Have you lost your minds? And yet, they come and complain, and notice what they complain about. They complain that the judgment those rebellious people had were given by the Lord was too harsh. That was too harsh. Do you see what the Israelites are doing there? They are exalting themselves in rebellion against the Lord, and they're looking down on the Lord in judgment and saying, "You judge those rebellious people too harshly." Imagine the nerve. Many today even think that excommunication and church discipline is too harsh. So a lot of churches don't do it. Even some so-called Christian churches today don't believe in hell. It's too harsh. Really? Who are you to tell God what's too harsh? Who made you judge? And you see here, the congregation of Israel has basically the same attitude as Korah and his compatriots here. We'll be the judge of you, God. God. And to this rebellion, the Lord sends a plague upon the people. And now notice what happens. The only thing that stops the plague is Aaron, the God-appointed high priest, takes a censer and puts incense in it and takes it out into the midst of the congregation to stop the spread of the plague. What is pictured here is Aaron, as the high priest, takes a censer of incense, which represented intercessory prayer, going up before the Lord. And this, you have to be saying, well, Jesus is the answer, right? Jesus is here. Absolutely. This is a clear picture of Christ going in our midst and mediating, praying on our behalf that we would be forgiven of all of our sin and the rebellion which we have committed against God. And only the intercession of Christ is enough to stop the judgment of God. Here we are shown two things about our God. We're shown the justice of our God, but also His grace. God is so holy that no rebellion, no sin can go unpunished. And we are all sinners and rebels against God. If we remain in unbelief, we will have to bear that punishment, just as Korah and his compatriots did. They bore their own sin. And the message of this text is, and look what that got them. Aaron comes in as a foreshadowing of Christ to tell us there is only one who can save us from the wrath to come. There is only one who can intercede on our behalf and take the punishment that we deserve away from us. If we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then Christ intercedes for us as the one who took our place on the cross and suffered the punishment that we deserved. He took, metaphorically, the fiery wrath of God raining down upon him. I meant metaphorically as fire. He didn't have literal fire coming down, but he had the wrath of God on him on that cross. He went into the tomb. In a way you could say the earth swallowed him up, so that we would not be. All you need to do to be punished for your sin and rebellion is to continue in it. All you need to do to escape it is to repent, turn from your sin, and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Charles Spurgeon once said, faith is so hard because it's so easy. All you have to do is trust. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Brothers and sisters, will you let the sinful inclination of your old dead heart reign over you in its love for power and pride and say, no, I'll bear it myself? Or will you come in humility before your God and say, I can't, but I know one who can and who has? And to Him I come. To Him I trust. May we all every day die to ourselves. Die to our love for power. Die to our desire for things to be our way. And instead, humbly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and follow Him, seeking to serve His kingdom and not our own. And trust in the Lord Jesus that He will bless us and not ourselves, and that He will do so for His church, that He will bless His people through His appointed means, and not because, look what we can do. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we confess that we have all sinned against Your grace. We have all, Lord, rebelled against You. And even after we have been saved and have received such amazing grace from Your hand, we so often are like these Israelites, who still at times raise ourselves as judges of You, O Lord. Please forgive us of these sins. Intercede for us, Lord Jesus. Please wash us clean in Your most precious blood. And make us clean and whole in Your presence. Please, O Lord, help us to learn from this chapter in Your Word. Help us to have the heart of David, who would not even raise a hand against Saul, for he was Your anointed. Please, O Lord, help us to humbly walk before Your face. May we do so by Your grace, trusting ever and always in our Lord Jesus Christ, our one true and ever-living intercessor. In His precious name we pray. Amen.